words when he looked into the past and the present and the future. His mature attitude to the past and the future enabled him to press on in the race right now. The fact that every Christian is in a race is taught in the scriptures. But the problem is that sometimes we stumble or we do not go on in the race. Now, I'd like to look with you at Hebrews 12 at the Christian race and see the exhortation there and some lessons that might help us if perhaps some are discouraged or they find that they're foundering in their Christian life and not making as much progress as they ought to. There's a lesson here for us in Hebrews 12. We'll just dip back into chapter 11 just for a verse or two. And we'll read verses 7 and 8. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies of peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore? Now, here's a very simple rule of Bible study. Whenever you see a wherefore or a therefore, always look and see what it's there for. Because it's tying things together. Wherefore, as a result of what we have read, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied in faith in your minds. God will bless the reading of these very important scriptures to us. They were written, of course, initially to Hebrew believers who had turned from the Judaistic system, ceremonial religion, and had received Christ as their Savior. They began very well. Hebrews 10 tells us how well they began and their attitude at the beginning of their testimony. But they ran into some difficulties, opposition and persecution, and they did not go on as they should have been. And so we find in this epistle the exhortation, let us go on, let us go on. And the call to spiritual maturity in chapter 6. And if there's one thing I think we need today is spiritual maturity. There's a great deal of immaturity among so many believers, not going on. They're saved and they're bound for heaven, but as far as disciplining themselves in the study of the Word and going on, making spiritual progress, it is not always as it might be. So it was with the Hebrews. And they were in need of help, urgent help. And this help could only come through a renewed beholding of Christ, His person and His work, as a means of dealing with sin and bringing us into the sanctuary of God. But of course, these Hebrews had a great history of dealings with God, didn't they? Through prophets and angels and priests. And so it was only natural for them, with such a history, to point to those various blessings they had had from God in the past. And this is a great danger. Sometimes when our Christian life founders and we don't seem to be enjoying it today, we keep looking back to the blessings of the past. I remember the good old days. And we look back to the past and see how wonderful things were in the past. Well, that's good. It's good to remember the good things. But the Lord says, I want you now to be making progress. I want you today to be making spiritual advance in the kingdom of God. And if not, we are not running the race. So they point to the prophets and their mighty ministry. But the Spirit of God, through the writer, points to the Lord, the creator of the prophets, and shows that Christ is better. And they point to the angels. And they'd had a ministry of angels. The angels had done wonderful things for Israel in the past. But the writer points to the Lord of the angels, and the fact that these angels have been commanded to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son. And they point to Aaron. Who could be better than Aaron, standing before the altar? And the Spirit of God points to the great high priest, seated upon the throne. They point to Moses. Who could be better than Moses for a prophet, who ministered in the house of God? Point to Christ. The Spirit of God points to Christ who built the house. And so this line of things goes all the way through the epistle to the Hebrews, how that wherever they would look, Christ is always better. He always excels. Christ is better. Far better. Far better. You get this idea right through until we come to chapter 10, where the writer seals the argument with the words he picks out of the prophet Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." Paul had used that, he picked it out, and he sent it to the Romans. And he put the emphasis on the just shall live by faith. And he wrote it to the Galatians, and he put the emphasis on the life, and he said, the just shall live by faith. And if it was Paul who wrote the Hebrews, and I think it was, but in any case it was the Spirit of God, he wrote these words, the just shall live by faith, and he puts the emphasis on the faith because immediately following in chapter 11 is the great faith chapter of the Bible. And then follows chapter 12, the great hope chapter of the epistle. And then finally chapter 13 is the great love chapter of this epistle. Chapter 11 concludes, it ends where faith ends. Faith as we know it now ends in the caves and the dens of this earth. For once we leave this old earth, we shall have everything we ever sought. Chapter 12, the great hope chapter, it ends with our service for God down here. And chapter 13, the great love chapter, carries us into the glory forever and ever. That's how chapter 13 ends. So that faith and hope shall cease, but love abide. Now we've read from chapters 11 and 12, and I want to center our thoughts in chapter 12, the great hope chapter. I suppose many of the Lord's people are weary in the race, and they need again to be encouraged and stirred up in their hope. For if we lose hope, then of course we are ready to give up. Some are disheartened in the Lord's work, some are weary, and some are struggling, pressing on. They're still trying to make a little progress, but they're doing it all out of their own limited resources. And they find it very hard going indeed. Some are giving up on the race, going into some kind of a spiritual retirement, and not pressing on to the end. Well, these verses we have read, given to the Hebrews so long ago, contain the very practical help we need that will enable us as believers today in the 20th century, by inspiration and encouragement, to press on in the race and finish well. A man could run a marathon of 28 miles, and if he runs 27.9 miles and collapses on the wrong side of the ribbon, he's not going to get any prize. You know, in the Bible, there is no prize for quitting early. But there is a prize for starting late. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord went down to the marketplace and he hired people in the last hour of the day and he paid them the full price. But those that quit early, he says there's no reward for quitting early. And there's a danger, a great temptation to let down our hands and to go into kind of a spiritual retirement and just let things float along. And we can't do that. No businessman would ever do that. Not today. For the day he sits back in his rocking chair to let the business carry on as it is, he's out of business. Because there has to be spiritual progress as well as in other aspects of our life. Well now, in these scriptures, we see the basis of hope, the incentive for perseverance, and the preservation from fainting, so that we might run the race and finish well, is set out for us in these verses. And the Lord help us to get this lesson. Because I think in days of discouragement, it will see us through that difficult spot. Now, at first we see that the Christians are in a race. That's self-evident. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So then we are all, who are believers, in that race. We didn't ask to be put in it, but we were put in it. The moment we were saved, we were put in that race, and we've all been making some kind of an effort in that race. But how well have we been going along? However, the Christian race is a little different than what we might have in a marathon, because the Christian race that is referred to here is not a race that calls for speed. It's a race that calls for endurance. It's not a race to determine who will be first. It's a race to determine who will be faithful. It's not a race to gain a standing. It's a race to enter a city. And these are some very important principles. May I repeat that? The Christian race is not a race that calls for speed, but endurance. It's not a race to see who will be first, but who will be faithful. Not a race to gain a standing, but a race to enter a city. And the first thing we learn immediately is it's a relay race. Now we all know what a relay race is. There's a team, and the members are set out around the course in a certain measurement, and the first person runs out his allotted span, and he hands over the baton to the next member who carries on his allotted section to the next and so on until the last member picks up the baton and runs for the finish line. And if he wins, the whole team gets rewarded. It's a relay race, the Christian race. Because you see, some have been running and they have finished their course with joy and they handed over the baton to the next generation and they took it up and they finished their course with joy and they handed it down. And so it was in the letter to the Hebrews, generation after generation had pressed on in faith and hope against great opposition without and a great deal of weakness within, and then handed over their torch to every succeeding generation until these people had picked up the torch. The Hebrews had picked it up and they were not going on well. They were not running their allotted portion very well. At last, they had to be taught something, inspired or cheered up, and to cheer them on in the race, The Spirit of God writes these marvelous words to encourage them by some great examples, to exhort them by some great incentives, and to inspire them by the great exemplar himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have reached our day. And the torch has been handed down and down every generation, and here we are. And more than likely, as we look out on the world scene, we are the last team heading for the finish line. We're going to make it? Or have we decided that all the effort of the previous members is not worth it, and we're just laying back? That would be too bad, wouldn't it? That would be too bad. What would you think of a team member in a relay race that had been disciplined and finally got to the Olympics, and the five men or however many are on an Olympic team, they have just poured themselves out to exhaustion to finish their particular race until they come to the last man. He puts his hand perhaps in his pocket and he just jogs along, and finally he stops, has a look at the flowers, takes it easy, sits down, enjoys the sunshine. What would you think of that man? You think he was absolutely out of his tree. But you know, this is so often the case. Others have agonized, brethren and sisters, others have agonized to get us to where we are. Last time I was home in Scotland, my cousin took me out one night to visit one of our relatives, and on the way home, she said, "Is there anything you'd like to see before we go back to the house?" Yes, I said, "Take me to Boswell Bridge." Boswell Bridge is a little place 2 miles from where I was born. We went to this little place. It was a raining night. I got out. I walked over to a large monument. I took off my hat. I bowed my head. And I thanked God for 1,200 Scots men and women and teenagers that had laid down their lives so that I could read my Bible in the English language. Are we going to let that all go to pot? Because we can take it easy in the lap of luxury, and our Christian life is costing us next to nothing, and we're floating along, not realizing that there is the ribbon, the finishing line, is just there ahead of us. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to be all over. And then we're going to stand before the bema and receive the reward of a loss as to how we ran the race. Well then, we have learned it's a relay race. But another thing about this race is it's an obstacle race. And there are three great obstacles that face every believer in his race for the finish line. And they're mentioned in chapter 12. The weight that burdens us, the sin that besets us, and the weariness that baffles us. Those are three great obstacles in the race that we have to deal with, every one of us. For the sin, the weights that burden us, the sin that besets us, and the weariness that baffles us. But what did we read? We read that the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead, but he is set down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God, and we are called upon to be inspired by him. And that all that we need in strength and stamina and resource to finish this race, he has it for us. And if we do not appropriate it, it's our fault and not his fault. He died and rose again that we might know the power and resilience and continuance of resurrection life. And if we're dragging our heels in the spiritual race, then we should be downright ashamed. We have absolutely no need and no excuse. What about the weight that burdens us? Now the word here really is overweight. Fat. Now, I've seen fat people running, but I've never seen a fat runner. Just going back and forward We've seen one or two of them going down there. We saw one this morning, was it, coming. Boy, was he moving. He was just as lean as a willow whip, and a pair of strong legs, and he had a spring in his step. He looked as though he could go for 25 miles without even looking round. But my colleague and I have tried to do a bit of jogging, he more than I even. And we know what's involved. It's a bit of discipline involved. But you know, the hardest thing you have to deal with is overweight, fat. Downright fat. Now, says the Lord, if you're going to permit yourself the luxury of fat, unnecessary things that need not necessarily be sinful, and I'm not now speaking of the physical excesses, I'm speaking of the spiritual hindrance that he speaks of here as the weights that do so easily beset us. There are things in the Christian life that are not necessarily sinful, but they do not can help us to continue in the race. They impede us. Many young people will come to me after a conference or something, they'll say, is it wrong to do such and such? Is it wrong to do such and such? And it seems that some Christian would just love to have a big dictionary or directory from A to Z, and they could just look up tea, television, how many hours can I watch television? Soap operas, S, soap operas, how many hours can I watch soap operas? I'd just love to have a Christian life all kind of legalized, so that we just knew all the rules and regulations. But what did he tell us here? The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The question is not whether a thing is right or wrong. Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient or profitable. It may not be sinful for me to go down and eat a piece of that cake, but it sure won't help me to run tomorrow morning. It may not be unlawful to have it, but the question is it profitable? Is it a hindrance to my Christian life? And so we have to kind of take a review of our Christian lives and say, are these things that I'm allowing and using up my time for, are they impeding my progress? Or do they help me? Do they lean out my spiritual life and give me stamina to press on with joy, not with agony? Well, others finished well, and yet, the examples that we are called to look at, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, by the way, some commentators I have read take this text and they paint a picture of a great sports complex. And around the bleachers are all the saints in the past. And they're all looking down on us on the field now. We're the ones that are living and running the race. And they're all witnessing us, are looking to see how well we do. That is not really the idea in this text. It's not witnessing with a view to watching. It's testifying. The word really is martyr. These people testified by their lives. They poured out their lives either in death or unto death to progress in their Christian race, and they witnessed to something. Every one of these people in Hebrews 11, they give a witness of something, and we're called to see what witness are they telling. What are they telling us? What are they testifying? Generally, they're testifying this. They're saying, the Lord enabled me to finish well in spite of problems I had in my life. And if I did it, you can do it. That's their testimony. Let's look at some of them. Rahab. Did she have a weight that burdened her? She sure did. Rahab witnessed that the Lord brought her through. and enabled her to finish well so that she got her name in the honor roll of Hebrews chapter 11. The Hall of Fame. Her name is in there. Why? What enabled her to finish well? And what difficulty did she have? She could have given up. She could have doubted because of her sense of past wickedness. She's always spoken of in the Bible as the harlot Rahab. Now, she could have given up. She could have doubted that the Lord could help her through because of her reputation of past sin. Now, this is what the devil loves to do. He loves to drag up the sins and failures of the past and tell us, now look, that's all right for those preachers to wave their arm and shout, but your past, what about the sins of your past life? You're never going to be anything for God. Give it up. You're going to be in heaven. Relax. But she says no. She recognized, she believed God. And by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. She finished well. The word to perish means to fail to fulfill the purpose of its existence. And so God has a purpose in our life, and he wants us to fulfill that purpose. Now, Rahab testifies to every one of us who have a past of which we are ashamed. He says, I don't want you to look back. You ever get runners looking back? Not very often. They may take a quick glance one way or another to see how the field is running, but you don't get a runner running backwards, always looking to where he's been. His eyes to the goal and to where he's going. Rahab, she is not going to be held back by her past wickedness. Gideon. Did Gideon have a weight? Sure he did. But Gideon witnessed that the Lord brought him through and he finished well. He could have doubted because of a sense of past worthlessness. Remember when the Lord spoke to Gideon? Oh, he says, I'm a nobody. He says, my father is poor. My father is poor in Manasseh and I'm the least in my father's house. He had a very low self-image. But the Lord was the one who picked this man up and enabled him to lead the people. And mind you, Gideon's faith, he's in the book here as one of the great men of faith, but when you read the record, I wonder if we would have put him in there. The Lord said, Gideon, I want you to deliver the people. Show me a sign, Lord. Well, all right, Gideon. My word's not good enough. I'll show you a sign. And he ignites the rocks in front of Gideon's eyes. Not bad. Gideon says, well, thank you, Lord. He doesn't do anything. Then the Lord says to him, Gideon, let's go. How about another sign, Lord? Well, all right. What would you like? Soak the fleece and leave the ground dry. Well, all right. If my word's not good enough, I'll do that for you. And so the Lord soaked the fleece and left the ground dry. And you know what it says? It says he wrung it out in a basin. He wanted to be sure it was really water. And then he said, that's pretty good, Lord. One more sign. Well, what is it? Get in. Wet the ground and leave the fleece dry. All right. So he does that. And he still doesn't move. He says, Gideon, let's go, Gideon. And Gideon overheard the nightmare of one of the enemy. And he said, well, maybe right enough, the Lord is going to deliver us. Now, would you put Gideon in there for the man of great faith? Well, obviously was great faith, or God wouldn't have put him in there. Sometimes we put impossible standards before our eyes and say, well, I'll never make it. Listen, these were ordinary people. They lived and worked and wept. And they had problems in their families. They were living, warm, breathing people. And they were absolutely nobody till God took them up. And when God took them up, they really became somebody, not in themselves, but they were ordinary men and women with a great God. And, of course, this is another trick of the devil. He comes along and says to you, you're a nobody. You've got no gift. You can't do anything for God. You just mosey along the best way you can. You'll be in heaven someday, but don't get excited about the Christian life. You're not anybody special. And he continually puts us down or makes us think of ourselves very negatively. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to pump ourselves up, but he wants us to see ourselves in Christ and in the purpose of God. With God, all things are possible. Gideon could have doubted because of a sense of past worthlessness. And then there's Barak. You remember Barak? Read about him in Judges 4. He could have doubted because of a sense of past weakness. The Lord said to Barak, deliver the people, lead them into battle. Barak said to Deborah, who passed them the message, if you don't mind, I'd rather you would come along with me, Deborah. Well, she says, if you're going to do that, you're not going to honor the Lord. Well, he says, that's all right. Barak, by the way, means lightning. Big deal. Deborah means a bee or a wasp, I suppose, which end you are getting, the honey or the sting. And she says, I'll go. And Deborah's name is not in Hebrews 11. But Barak's name is in Hebrews 11. Now, Barak could have given up. He could have doubted because of a sense of past weakness. The Lord says, I will deliver them, Barak. And then he says, if thou wilt deliver them. We're ordinary people, but God used them. Dear Christian, young man or young woman here, there are tremendous exploits to be done for God yet. Do you know there are more Africans today that don't know the gospel than when David Livingstone went there 200 years ago? Do you know that there are more lost souls in the world today than ever before? There are great exploits to do for God yet. Where are the men? Where are the women ready to do exploits for God? To go out on a limb, to risk their life? Oh, they're all wrapped up in a little cocoon and covered by insurance. The Lord says, be dangerous for me. Not in the energy of the flesh, but be willing to do the things to do exploits. They that know their God, we read in Daniel, shall do exploits. And the reason there are no exploits is because we don't know God. So, these are three people who could have given up, but they didn't. Because the Lord brought them through, and they glorify God in the fact that they believe God could do it. What about the sin that besets us? Well, we're to deny its claim upon us by faith, just as we are to discard the weights by faith. By an act of the will and faith, we're to turn from the things that hinder us. And by an act of faith and obedience, we are to break off the clasp of the sin, that sin that so easily besets us. What is that sin in your life? Oh, I think specifically it was the sin of unbelief in Hebrews 12. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It was the sin of unbelief. But all sin comes out of unbelief. All sin. Unbelief is the root. And sins are the fruit of unbelief. And it may be that there is some sin in your life or in mine that is hindering us from being what we should be for God. The man or the woman God intended us to be, and that thing has clasped itself upon us, and we have not turned from it, forsaking it by faith that we might fulfill the purpose and run our portion of the race. Well, what about the witnesses with this problem? Well, we have them. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, have other people had your problem? Have others battled with your sin? Sure they have. And by the grace of God, they were victorious, and they finished the race, and they're in the Hall of Fame. Who are they? Samson. And the Lord brought Samson through. Would you have put Samson in Hebrews 11? Would you? God did, and God is right. Samson could have given up because of the results of sin in his life. You remember how he ended up in the prison house, grinding for the enemy, blinded. One commentator says so eloquently, "Oh, the binding, blinding, grinding bondage of sin." And that's where Samson ends his days, almost. Until one day, it says very simply, his hair began to grow again. And he said, "Lord, just this once." And the Lord says, "All right, Samson, show me. You are willing to believe me and head for that finishing line. Lord, I'm ready to finish, but just this once." And he put himself to the pillars of that house and pulled the place down. And the Bible says those that he slew in his death were more than those that he slew in his life. And God says, "Good, Samson, I'll put you in the hall of fame for that." But Samson could have given up because of the results of sin in his life. And sometimes some of us have to carry with us wounds because of past sins. Wounds of the soul, though healed, will ache. The reddening scars remain and make confession. We are not what we were before transgression. It's better not to have committed the sin than to have committed it and been forgiven. Because every sin will leave a wound in our souls until the rapture. But he says, "I don't want you to give up because of those scars and wounds." Look at Paul, as he speaks of himself and recounts the sins of his life. He calls himself at last the chief of sinners. And he didn't give up. Jephthah, what about him? Remember Jephthah? Judges 11. The sons of the king. He was a son of the king, but he wasn't a son of the king's wife. Too bad. It says he was the son of a harlot. The result of the sin of his father. And he was always under that cloud in the family. And in fact, his brothers got together one day and they said, "We don't want this fellow in our family. Get rid of him." And so they put him out. Because the scripture says he was the son of a harlot. But God says, "I'll get you, Jephthah. I'll get you, Jephthah, and I'll use you." And when they got into trouble, they went to Jephthah and said, "Would you lead us, Jephthah? Would you lead us?" And so he led them to victory. And he's in Hebrews chapter 11. Now Jephthah could have given up because of a relationship to sin. Not just the results of sin as Samson, but his relationship to sin. His mother was a harlot. I was in Africa some years ago, and I was preaching a message. And God was moving in that. There was 1,000 people in the audience. God was moving there, although the message was by interpretation. I didn't really understand all that was going on, only that I saw people sobbing in the meeting. And when the meeting closed, I sat down. One of the elders stood up to pray, and he broke down and wept. That's not usual among Africans. And he couldn't finish his prayer. He called on a brother who was sitting near, down on the side, to close in prayer, and this brother got up and he started to pray and he broke down and he sobbed, great sobs. And after about 5 minutes he just said amen and closed the meeting, and the people rose silently and quietly went out, and this brother sat down. And when he sat down, I looked over at him and I realized this was a brother that the Lord had brought to my attention that morning. While I was praying, his face and his name came to me, and I had not seen him since my previous visit 6 years before. But his face and his name came before me, and I was burdened to pray for this man. His name was Tingi Tiabo. And when this brother prayed, I got down off the platform and I shook his hand and I said to him, Brother Tingi Tiabo, I was praying for you today. And I told him the story. And he just wept. Oh, he said, my brother, my wife has become a drunkard. My son has become an immoral man. And he says, I just gave up meeting with the elders. And he was a gospel preacher. And he says, I just decided I was going to give up all my preaching and just hide away in the village and give it all up. But he says, God spoke to me this morning. And if God helps me, I'm not going to give up. But you see, he was a man ready to give up, not because of his own life, but because of the relationships that he had in his life. And there's many a good man, and his Christian life has been hindered by rebel sons and disobedient daughters. Oh, it's an awful solemn responsibility to be a hindrance to another Christian in his service. But Jephthah didn't give up. God used him, and he became a victorious leader. David. Old David. He could have given up. David could have given up because of remorse for his sin. Do you ever read the 51st Psalm? And the 32nd Psalm? Oh, the remorse for his sin. And he could have given up because of remorse, but he didn't. And he wrote in that wonderful psalm of the blessed man, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He didn't give up because of remorse. And there are some times we may fail and sin. And the devil will lash us with the memory of those sins until we're filled with remorse and self-pity, perhaps. God doesn't mind how, the devil doesn't mind how we're occupied with self. It can be self-pity, self-aggrandizement, self-pleasing, self-will, self-anything. So long as we're not occupied with Christ, consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. But he didn't give up. Because this glorified Savior lives at God's right hand, all the resources that he had for Samson and Rahab and Barak and Jephthah and David are at our disposal. Any excuse that we shouldn't finish well? What about the weariness that baffles us? Oh, this is something we all feel at times. Weary. And there's many of God's people and they're weary in the journey. They're absolutely stretched to the limit. And they're just about to hit the wall. And they're weary and ready to give up. What about the witnesses to this? Oh, we have them in chapter 11. Men who were weary, but they didn't give up because God helped them through to the end. Noah. Noah could have been weary, working those many years. All those years, building the ark, and every beat of the hammer was a testimony to the ungodly all around them that Noah believed God in a thing that seemed impossible. It was going to rain. What are you doing, Noah? Building an ark. What's an ark? An ark's a boat. What's a boat for? You can't grow plants in a boat. No water around here. It's going to rain. Rain? What's rain? The Bible said the earth had always been moistened by the dew that had risen morning and night. Well, it's going to rain. It's going to be a flood. And they laughed him to scorn. 120 years putting that old ark together. And Noah could have been weary working, and I wouldn't doubt. Many a night he crawled into his bed, bone weary, and maybe he wondered. But the record of Scripture is this. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. And he finished well. What about Abraham, we read about in chapter 11? He could have been weary waiting those many years and given up. God says, I'll give you a son. No, that's not what he said. What was the promise to Abraham? I have given thee, I will make thee the father of many nations. Look at the stars, look at the sand. And Abraham waited, and the years went by, and the years went by, and he almost failed. But nevertheless, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then, says Paul to the Romans, that will be imputed to us, all those of us who believe in him that raised up Jesus from the dead. The same resources that Abraham had, you and I have, the same God. And if they finished well, how are we doing in this last mile of the race? With all the luxuries, perhaps we're trying to make it in a Buick. God says, I want you to get out and run. I want you to finish well. Not just for your own reward, but in the light of all those that have been running before you and have laid down their lives, many of them, some of them sawn in pieces, some of them stoned to death, some were slain by the sword, wandered in sheepskins and goatskins. There's a little book called Fair Sunshine. If you ever can pick it up, you get it. Written by Jock Purvis. It's a paperback, a simplified record of the Covenanters. And some of the famous Covenanters are in there. These Covenanters were men and women and teenagers who would not finish the race before their time. They wouldn't give up. There was a group of 17 and 18-year-old young people who wanted to be baptized by immersion away under in Scotland. And the church says, we won't baptize you by immersion, we'll sprinkle you. And they said, we won't be sprinkled, it's not scriptural. We want to be baptized by immersion only, according to the word of God. And they said, all right, we'll baptize you by immersion. Meet us at the marketplace tomorrow morning. They took them down to the marketplace.
This part of the tape was lost because of having to change sides. But the account goes on that these young people were led to the horse trough in the marketplace and their heads held under until they were drowned.
His father was hunted on the hills like an animal as Graham of Claverhouse tried to get him and cut his body in pieces, and he hid in the caves. And one day he sent his wee boy out to get some bread to eat. And old Claverhouse and his rascals caught the wee fellow. Said, where's your father? Says, I'll no tell you. Where's your father? Says, I'll no tell you. They took the wee fellow and they held him over the edge of a cliff, hundreds of feet to the bottom. And they said, tell us where your father is or we'll drop you down. He says, drop me down. It's no so deep as hell. And they let him go, and that wee boy died to preserve his father, a Christian wee fellow, just 11 years of age. What a bunch of pansies we are. Chocolate soldiers, scared even to give out a gospel tract, never mind lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus. How are we doing? What are we doing in this Christian race, sitting here picking the flowers? God says, I want you to get up and go. Run, man. We're almost there. There's the finishing line. Soon it will be over. And all your teammates have been depending on you to finish well. And they've given their lives and poured it out. Are you going to let them down at the last? What about Moses? Moses could have been weary, wandering. Noah could have been weary working. Abraham could have been weary waiting. Moses could have been weary wandering all those years in the wilderness, and it wasn't his fault.
It's tough enough to suffer when it's our own fault than when it's not our fault. And we are suffering because of other people's stupidity. Moses could have been weary wandering, but Hebrews 11 says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What were they running for? They were running for a city, and they're not in the city yet. They're waiting till the last team hits the line. Well, the scripture says, these all having obtained a good report, they'd made a good time on their section, but they have received not the promise, not yet. What promise? The promise of the city that they look forward to. Why? God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. We're going in together, brethren. And I wonder when we stand at last at the Bema, what will he say to us? What will he say to us? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that what he'll say? Or will he say, I'm sorry, no prize for you. Step aside. I wonder if that's what he will say. These people in Hebrews 11 are testifiers. They testify to this fact. God is able to meet our need that we too may finish well. They were ordinary people. Whoever heard of Abram down there in Ur of the Chaldees? He was a nobody till God picked him up. Who was Moses? A little baby lying in a basket. Any of these men, look at them. Women. They were just nobodies in themselves with a mighty God. And you and I have the same God and the same resources. And if we don't finish well, then to our shame. To our shame. For we have no more problems than they had. In fact, they had a lot more problems than we have and a lot more discomforts. We're living in the lap of luxury. More committees, more buildings, more equipment than ever before in the church. But what about the stuff? What about us, the people? What about us? What kind of witnesses are we going to be when we stand at last before the Bema? Faint not, Christian, though the road leading to thy blessed abode darksome be and dangerous too, Christ thy guide will bring thee through. The Lord Jesus lives. And if you're weary, the antidote is in Hebrews 12. Get your mind on him. Consider him, lest you be wearied and faint, give up in your mind. For people give up in their mind before they give up in their feet. And he says, I don't want you to get your mind thinking negatively. I don't want you to get your mind thinking about defeat and failure. I want you to get your mind thinking about the Lord Jesus, who endured seeing him, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and is the great exemplar of all who run in the race. And all who have followed him, the witnesses of Hebrews 11, ordinary folks, who decided in the sight of God, in spite of how things appeared without or within, in spite of the weight and the sin and the things that they could have, that could have held them back, they were going to trust God for what they needed to finish well. God help us as we get near the line. To pick up the garments, lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, get our eye on the goal, and not be distracted by the flowers or the other fancy things, toys of dust, and let's really make it. God helping us, and we'll only do it by his strength, not by our own courage or energy, but by his enabling. God help us. to finish well, that he might be glorified. And at last we shall be a witness at the judgment seat that we, with them, enter into the city together. For his name's sake, may it be so. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, these things convict some of us. As we look at the shoddy, half-hearted, stumbling, fumbling along, some of us are engaged in hit and miss, on and off, up and down, cold and hot. O Father, when we think of the brave, the noble, of whom this world was not worthy, who poured their life out and laid their lives down, some of them, to finish well their portion of the race. And now that we've come to the last section, God help us, who live in the luxury of this 20th century, the ease and distractions. God help us to lift our eyes above all the glitter and glamour of this godless world. Get our eyes upon our beloved Lord Jesus, who endured such contradiction against himself, who suffered and threatened not, but who could say at last, in glorious triumph, "It is finished," and pass into glory. Father, we earnestly pray that thou wilt keep us from making a disgrace of our lives. Thou wilt preserve us from falling as many have fallen and failed. But, O God, help us to finish well. Help us to enter in to the courts of glory, not ashamed, but to stand before thee. If by some means of thy grace and mercy we may hear those wonderful words of approbation, well done. We pray thy blessing upon thy word, Lord, as we need it each in our own lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus.